If you'd pray with me. Father, this morning as we continue to worship, may your word speak to us. May we respond rightly, and may we see Jesus. Lord, this morning, this text is a tough one. I ask that you would lend clarity. And it is also tough, Lord, as it will cut deep to the heart. So I ask that our hearts, that you would allow them to be in a posture to respond rightly. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. I met John at the baseball diamond. I believe it was Pee Wee Little League. We had kids the same age. I'm not sure which kids. I can't quite remember. As I got to know him, we didn't have any trouble conversing, sitting there. He was talkative, and I guess my extroverted side had showed up to the ball diamond. As we talked, I thought, man, I should get more time with this guy. He struck me as someone who was seeking in life. So I said, hey, would you like to get breakfast? He said, why don't you come to my house? I said, that's fine. So over the course of the next couple weeks, we had these dialogues, and the longer I met with him, the more clear I became on the gospel, his need for it, that Christ had died, and John had needs that were very evident. He was seeking, and if he placed his faith in Christ, he could have a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus could change him. And we had met for a while, and finally, one lunch, I thought, this is it. We're going to fish or cut bait here. Over lunch, we were talking, and he brought a couple arguments. He had some hang-ups with Jesus he didn't quite understand, and we were going at it in a good way. And then he looked up at me, and he said, well, let's do it. I said, do what? He said, I'm ready. I said, here? You know, should we go back to the office? You want to? He goes, let's go to my living room. He said, my wife will be excited. She had a couple months before come to Christ. So there in his living room, we prayed, and John placed his faith in Christ's death for him. He was saved. We began reading the Bible together and praying. I'd show up at his house with Burger King. We're going through the book of John, and he was learning to pray, and I was encouraging him to come and be around God's people to grow. And then I think it was a Monday or Tuesday, I showed up at his door, knocked, nothing. He's a pretty social guy. He didn't miss our time together. I checked. Yeah, his truck was in the driveway. I knocked louder. The door slowly opened. It was dark inside. And the smell of alcohol just blasted me. He said, come on in. I thought, oh boy. We sat down, chatted a little. Said, you been drinking? Yeah. Yeah. He looked at me and said, can Jesus help me? And I started to talk about how, yeah, the Lord can free us from all sorts of addictions, and he stopped me. He said, no. He said, I've never told anybody this. I got quiet. He said, I've done a really bad thing. I thought to myself, try me. I've heard a lot of bad things. At which point, he shared that while deployed, he and his squad had taken part in a revenge killing where they had executed in cold blood an entire family. I thought, no wonder John is running. He looked at me, and he said, can Jesus forgive me? You know, there are times when I wonder? Can Jesus help me in this? Can Jesus forgive this? I know better and I do it anyway. Can Jesus help me? How about you? Bad things? We do bad things, don't we? Can Jesus forgive us? This morning I want to look at how can you and I find help from Jesus. We tend to relegate Jesus to some kind of ethereal, you know, he goes away when it becomes real practical. When we struggle to draw strength in the moment, do we go to Jesus? Can we relate to him? Does he even understand me? And has he ever been there before? Then, can Jesus forgive that? How do we find help in Jesus? This morning, in our passage, we're going to see three ways that we can neglect Jesus, and three ways that, in contrast, that we can secure help from Jesus. It's a tough text. It's Hebrews 2. We're in the second of a sermon series called Jesus is Greater. This text this morning is going to be challenging for a couple reasons. First, we've got to figure out what salvation means. And to the Jewish mind, it had two different ideas, both in play. We'll get there in a second. Second is we're going to touch on suffering. And I was practicing this sermon, and I made a comment to only give one point to suffering is just, it's not enough. Third, we're going to look at Jesus as a high priest. And we really don't have high priests in our culture. So we struggle to relate to this. But these are the things that we're going to look at. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to kind of section it off point by point to better get into the text. When we get to the second point, I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm going to read from a paraphrase. It's okay. I've checked it. It's fine. And but it will help us not get lost in the text itself. I'm going to be reading from the message right in the middle, but you can follow along. How do we find help in Jesus? First, seek Jesus for strength. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. You and I need to seek Jesus for strength. And here, we need to look at this idea of salvation. You see, in our minds, we typically make the move real quick that salvation is an eternal thing. Someday, we will be with the Lord. For those that know Christ, we will be saved. We look forward to that, and so we think of salvation in the eternal sense. But for the Hebrew mind, and this book is written to the Hebrews, they are thinking like Hebrews. And the idea of salvation also holds a very immediate saving in the present. We tend to think eternal. The Hebrew mind would have thought, right now, what do I need saved from? Let me give you a couple examples. The prophets in the Old Testament, the nation, they would want salvation from an outside invader. That was a very real thing that they were facing. Maybe it was an enemy. You think of David in the Psalms praying for salvation from an enemy. Or maybe salvation in the sense of being saved from a sickness. Hezekiah, the king in the Old Testament, prayed that God would extend his life, and he did. Here we come to verse 1. With that in mind, it says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here we have the first of five warnings in this book. And it's that you and I need to pay attention that our salvation comes from the Lord. Not just in the eternal sense, but in the here and now. We are to draw strength from Him. As Christians, we saw last week, as followers of Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ, His work on their behalf, we are sealed. We're sealed by the Spirit. Scripture says that the Father gives us to the Son and that we hear His voice. We are secure. Not in Tupperware, analogies always break down, but hang with me. Here we see that the Hebrews are feeling pressure to drift. Those that know Christ, they're feeling pressure, and the idea of drifting here is a slow, aimless drift. Like when you leave a rowboat in a lake and it's not tied up, where does it end up? By and by, it ends up in the middle of the lake. That's the idea of drifting, and what they're doing is they're being pressured. Instead of focusing on Jesus, they're shifting back into Judaism. They're shifting back into the tradition of their day. We see this in verse 2. It talks about angels. You know, they thought angels were pretty cool. Why was this? Because in Judaism, angels were the ones that they believed gave the law to Moses. We actually see this upheld five times in our Bible, two times in the Old Testament, three in the New. A great example is Stephen in Acts tells his brethren that about it. He talks about angels delivering the law. They thought angels were it. And then in verse 3, it says, how will we escape? What is this escape that he's writing in this context? See, this book was written about 68 A.D., and in 70 A.D., Titus and the Roman legions would show up and they would wipe Jerusalem off the face of the map. The temple would be set afire. Jesus prophesied that no stone would be left unturned. Why? Because when Titus burned the temple, once the fire went out, the gold had run between the temple stones and they pried them apart one by one to get the gold out. Not just that, if you remember when Jesus was going to his execution on the cross, he tells the women to weep over Jerusalem. The reason is that the legions were coming. It was only a matter of time. That generation had rejected Jesus, and there would be a temporal judgment for it. What is happening to these believers is they're drifting from Jesus back into a religion that's about ready to be no more as it was. The temple, the sacrifice, the high priest, gone. Even today in Judaism, you will not find these pieces. What about us? These believers were looking to something else than Jesus in the immediate for their source of strength, and you and I can do the same. Jesus is to be the source of our strength today, not just in the eternal, but today for whatever we face. What you and I went to bed last night thinking about and wake up in the morning thinking about, there is where Jesus wants to lend strength. In Judaism and in the Old Testament, the angels and Moses and sacrifices, these pointed to the need for Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And here they're drifting back away from that, even though their salvation is secure. Just like my buddy, John, struggling a little with the alcohol, he's not out of God's grip. We drift, don't we? We drift when we look to our own strength. We neglect looking to Jesus. Neglecting can look like a lot of things. It can look like addiction. It can look like going to a person, leaning too heavily into friends or family when it's really business between you and Jesus. It is our go-to when we feel pressure. It is where we run for strength. I was thinking this last week about kids. I can't escape kids. They're everywhere. Who would want to? But with the kids, you know, when you're young or you have kids or grandkids, where do kids go when they need something? When they run out of strength, they run to the adult, don't they? It's not a hard move for them. Mine are always like, help me, help me, help me, help me, go away, go away, help me. You know, it's just default, it's hardwired. They know they need the help. They know their ability is limited. And what happens somewhere between childhood and adulthood? We turn into these people that are like, man, I got this. Well, that's a lot of pressure. No worries. I'll come up with a plan. Work the plan. It's Jesus, faith like a child. It's what's happening to these Hebrew believers. Pressure. They want to go somewhere else, not to Jesus. It's their impulse. I remember, I think Judah was about 6 years old. He's my oldest, and we were at a family camp. And we were going canoeing. First time, memorable event. First kid, first canoe time. Got in the canoe. I was like, does he have a life jacket? Do we have an extra paddle? I was like, Judah, you're in front. I'm in back. Secret to all you who don't canoe. You're in charge if you're in the back, right? And we get in, and I was as surprised as anybody. We shot right across the lake like an arrow. I was like, oh yeah, he comes from me. And then, all of a sudden, a little wind picked up. And we're kind of heading, you know, when you get that point of collision and you got to turn the canoe, like no time to waste, you're about ready to go aground. The wind picked up and the waves started, and Judah looked back at me, big eyes, and I said, just an impulse, row, buddy, row. And what did he do? Like, we were just all over the place going in circles, and I'm like, man, you had it. You take after your mother. Hi, babe. Actually, if Catherine would have been with him, she would have communicated clearly, but not me. There we were going in circles, and finally I looked at him and I said, buddy, stop rowing. Let daddy row. He looked at me, pulled his oar out, and I went to work. This morning, there are some of you that are sitting in the front of the boat, and I don't know what the wind and waves are, but you're rowing all get out, and you're not going anywhere. Actually, it's getting worse. I think it's time to let Jesus do the rowing. Don't get out of the boat. I didn't tell Judah to hop out. I said, sit down. I've got this. How do we find help in Jesus? Sometimes we need to run to him quicker. Second, let suffering draw you to Jesus. I'm now reading from the Message. I'm picking up in verse 5 through verse 10. God did not put angels in charge of this business of salvation that we're dealing with here. It says in Scripture, this is actually from the Psalms, what is man and woman that you bother with them? Why take a second look their way? You made them not as quite as high as the angels, bright with Eden's light. Then you put them in charge of your entire handcrafted world. When God put them in charge of everything, nothing was excluded, but we don't see it yet. We don't see everything under human rule and jurisdiction. What we do see is Jesus, made not quite as high as the angels, and then through the experience of death, crowned so much higher than any angel, with a glory bright with Eden's dawn light. In that death, by God's grace, he fully experienced death in every person's place. You and I or to let suffering draw us to Jesus versus drive us away. Here in 5 through 10, we see two things. We see the status of man and we see man's burden. The status is that you have man and angels and Jesus, and yet man is above angels. No angel has been designed to rule this world. We have been crowned and appointed to rule. But what is our burden? First service, I got about here and it started raining and no one was listening to me. The burden is, if we were ruling, I would have made the rain stay away. I can't do that. You and I don't have control over this world. We live in an already but not yet. There will be a day, but it is not here. Instead, you and I live under the fall, and we suffer, and we experience pain. Jesus suffered too. He suffered greatly. He became like you and I. He became a man. Who would want to come into this world with the pain that is here? He came to die. Who would take that proposition? Verse 9, the writer declares, "But we do see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, because of suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Here, death is mentioned twice. Verse 10, he continues, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author," that is Jesus, "of their salvation through suffering." Jesus came to rescue and redeem, but the path that he came and took was one of suffering. For the Jews of his day, this was inconceivable. They had an incomplete theology. They would have gone to Job. Think of Job. Suffered horribly, but then the last chapter, things get so much better for Job. When Jesus shows up as a Messiah, and they look at him as a nobody from nowhere, and he's suffering, they can't reconcile it. They think he should come as king, yet Isaiah predicts a sufferer. Mark talks about the suffering servant. In Jesus' day, to be blessed was to have God's favor. You remember when the disciples looked at a blind man from birth and said, "What did his parents do?" Jesus corrects them. What about for the rest of the world, for the Greeks? If you lived in this time and you were Greek, you had a god, you had a pantheon of gods. But you know what your god wouldn't do? He wouldn't die because he was a god. When Paul writes to the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, crazy, Jesus doesn't make sense because of suffering. Yet we struggle with a reverse bad theology, do we not? In our darkest times, we think Jesus causes our suffering. That will make you neglect him. If not just there, in our moments of struggle, what we think is that Jesus can't help me now. He is somehow rendered powerless now in my circumstances today. We will neglect if we hold either of those. You see, suffering will drive you and I either to become bitter people, or it will become the defining moment of our faith. My friend John, after my interaction with him, I would like to tell you that his suffering in that moment, that he defined it through Jesus, but he did not. In the coming weeks, actually it was a couple days later, he was punching dents in his refrigerator. His wife got scared and took the kids from the house. The next night, I got a call about midnight, a text that said, I'm in the church parking lot with a gun. Your and my suffering in this life will either make us bitter, we go insane, or it will become a defining moment of our faith. You and I are not alone in our suffering. We are not forgotten. Jesus suffered. Just listen to a little bit of his suffering. He was born into poverty and oppression. Rome was ruling. He was in a stable because they had to go. After his birth came genocide. He came back from Egypt a refugee. The beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness and suffered the temptation beyond anything you and I have ever tasted. The crowds, when his ministry started to decline in popularity, and the leaders said he's possessed with a demon. His friends died of Lazarus. He was betrayed by those he invested in, Judas. He was abandoned by the Father, and he died an agonizing death. I don't know about your Jesus, but my Jesus has suffered. And he can relate to what I walk through. And he can relate to what you are facing. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. There is no learning sympathy except by suffering. It cannot be studied from a book. It must be written on the heart. And that is why Jesus came. Part. He calls us brothers. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And the text continues. You see, this is not the last chapter. This life, the suffering we experience, it is not the last chapter. There is hope of glory that is coming. Help is on its way. I think of Revelation 21, where Jesus wipes every tear from our eyes. And in the moment, he redeems our pain and our suffering. It gives us more empathy for others. It gives us compassion to come alongside others like Christ. Jesus may not remove your and my suffering on this side of eternity, but our wounds and the pain of life, they draw us to him if we allow it. This morning I was thinking of two examples out of Jesus' life. The first was the lady who for 12 years struggled physically with bleeding, and she'd been to doctors, and it said that she had suffered by the hands of many doctors, a physical ailment that she was just living with. And she hears that Jesus is coming by, and she joins the crowd, and she reaches through, and she grabs the hem of his garment, and immediately she is healed. Jesus stops. He says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are like, "Are you kidding me? There's a mob here. Everybody. Want some Purell?" He says, "No, someone touched me." The woman comes forward. He looks at her. He acknowledges her. He says her faith has made her well. And then what does he call her? Daughter. Another, different. Jesus hanging on the cross. Two condemned men on each side. One man mocks Jesus in his bitterness. "Save us, we're suffering. If you're the Christ, take us off this cross." The other thief says, "Leave him alone. He does not deserve it, but we do. Jesus looks at him, says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And you can hear it, "Brother." How do we find help in Jesus here and now? First, seek Jesus for strength in any and everything. Second, let suffering draw you into him, not push you away. Last, remember Jesus is both your sacrifice for sin and high priest for confession. Look at verses 14 to 18. I'll read them. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." You see, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. Here in this passage, we see two therefores. We'll start with the first one in verse 14. The author finishes the angel argument. You know, angels are cool, but Jesus is so much greater. How much greater? He's defeated the greatest angel, Satan. Not only has he defeated Satan, but he has freed us through his death. The help that Jesus gives is for men, not for angels. In verse 17, the writer shifts. Jesus is our high priest. He is like us. He can sympathize with us. He is merciful and faithful. I like that. I don't know about you. I'll take all the mercy I can get. Jesus paid it all. We sing that, but do we live that out? Jesus paid it all. There is no sacrifice required for sin. It has been done. Let me ask, hypothetical, is there a sin that is too great for Jesus? We come to 17, and a big word talks about propitiation, and I was thinking what this looked like. I'm going to help us. So at the cross, Christ died, and God took all of his wrath for sin. He placed all of our sin upon Jesus, yours, mine, and he pours out his wrath. There's none left. That is the word propitiate. To pour out wrath until satisfied for sin. Jesus carried the weight of our sin. Why? Why would we pick it back up? And yet we do. It's like a rock. Have you seen my sin lately? You know, for some reason, we tend to collect rocks. They pop up out of our lives. And instead of running here and depositing them where they've already been paid for, we hold on to them. And it makes us do silly things. Can I give you a couple? One silly thing. So we tend to become too religious. Religiosity, it stinks in any fashion, but we don't know it. What we feel the weight of our sin, and we feel like, well, Jesus, let me make it up to you. I mean, that weighs a lot. I'm so sorry. What can I do? And then we go off and do, like that's going to pay for this rock. On the other side, when we carry rocks, we become victims. We feel the weight and we just carry it. We feel the guilt. the unworthiness, the shame, that's an ugly rock. We hold on to it instead of placing it at Jesus' feet. When we do that, we diminish what Jesus has done. Oh no, Jesus, you can't pay for this one. Or the worst, we get our rock, we get comfortable with it, we decide it's not that bad. I mean, look at this guy. He's got a giant rock. I'm not that bad. Dude, what's your problem? We do that. Like his rock can't go over there and get the same attention my rock has. Why would we carry the weight of sin? Which sin did God not propitiate? How about John's? Was it too bad that Jesus didn't pay for it? Do you have a worse sin in your mind that when you look at people and they have that worse sin? Oh no, Jesus didn't pay for that. Well, we want to say that's not fair. Sound like my kids. That's not fair. We don't want fair. We want mercy and grace. That's grace. It's grace. Yes, there are consequences for sin. Yes, God will discipline those who are saved who sin. They can live miserable existences, but the wrath has been paid. It has been poured out and paid. All right, Michael, we believe you. We're secure, but what do I do with sin? Today's sin, tomorrow's sin, this season's sin. I'm so glad you asked. Develop a healthy habit of confession. You do not have to make an animal sacrifice for your sin. Jesus has paid for it. You do not have to go to someone else to confess your sin. You can go directly to Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the one. Who else would we want to go to for help, mercy, and aid? I'm afraid that the practice of confession we neglect. Either we don't have a habit and we just live with guilt. What a horrible existence. Or we don't think anything's the matter with us, so we never confess. Really. I've met one or two of those people. And then there was my friend. He was in the pit, not a ditch. And I wish I could tell you that my friend let go, that he came to Christ and he was saved, but he couldn't let go of what he had done. I saw him in Walmart parking lot about 2 years later. I couldn't believe he was alive. I said, "Hey, John, how you doing?" He said, "Great." He'd gone through a 12-step program, and it had helped him with the alcohol. Hadn't saved his marriage. I said, "Let's get breakfast." It's apparently what I always say. We went to breakfast, and I thought, I wonder if Jesus has moved in and done, I wonder if he's laid this down. We had breakfast, and about halfway through, he told me about his pot addiction. It's the last time I saw him. My prayer for him as I was prepping was, "Lord, would there come a moment where this saved brother we'll turn this over to you and find life." This morning, for us, where the rubber meets the road, is there anything this morning in your life that is too big, too bad, that you are tempted to neglect so great a salvation? Listen to verse 18. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The wrath is complete. You and I can run to Jesus with anything. Lord, this is sin. You paid for it. I confess it is sin and that you have forgiven me. Boom. This morning I was heading to the back, dodging raindrops. And all of a sudden, I'm not sure who she was. There was a young lady in front of me, teenager. I've never spoken to her. She was in first service and she looked at me and she said, "Thank you so much." And the next thing I know, she's giving me a huge hug and her face just splitting with joy. That can be you and me too. How do we find help from Jesus? First, seek Jesus for strength. In the moment, salvation in whatever you face. Second, let suffering define us in the lens of Christ, not drive us away. And last, develop a habit of confession. This morning, I'm going to lead us in a silent prayer while the worship team comes up. And I'm going to ask you to reflect. Has the Lord brought something to mind? Is there something that you mentally need to leave here this morning? I'm going to repeat 1 John 1:9, the truth of Scripture, that if you and I confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The wrath's been paid, but it restores the relationship. And this morning, do not leave here holding on to something that has been paid for. Let's pray. Take a minute and reflect. Is there anything as a follower of Christ that you are holding on to? If He's brought something to mind, again, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of restoring. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Leave it here. Father, this morning, there are sins in our life that we're not even sorry for. There are things we don't even know. There's things that you will float up out of our lives. And Lord, when we see them, let them not be the impediment between us. They've been paid for. May we just be humble enough to offer them back to you and then say thank you. Lord, here I am, a sinner. Will you change me? Lord, thank you for the grace. Thank you for loving us so perfectly. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I'll go ahead and stand together as we...